I'm glad to be with you all again today. We're going to talk about and end our series. This is a short series. It's definitely not going to be what you would call the most exhaustive, because of the fact that when we do exhaust something, there's nothing else to be said about it. But it is one that will take us into death. It's important that we know what death is as the children of God. So our subject for today is death and how to respond to it. Death and how to respond to it. Imagine, if you will, you're working. You happen to be on a night shift working late at night, and you get a call around 12. And you're being told, Tim, come home. If you don't get here, you won't get to see your dad no more. I believe that's the call I got from you. Am I correct? And you make the choice whether to go home right then or to go pick up your wife, because if it's that critical, do you want to be there by yourself? Not that you're scared, but that as a couple, because you may be there for a while and your wife is left out. I make the choice to go get my wife. When I get there, my dad's in there in the room dead. That was 2 years ago. And the thing about it is, I don't have any regret for going to pick up my wife. That was the second close death that I had had in about 3 years. At that time, it was about two. Imagine, if you will, you go to the gym, you want to get back in shape. And if you're like me, you pull a muscle and you hurt yourself. So you're sitting in the sauna, talking to people about Yah, the glory of God. That's what I do. And I decide I'm going to go and buy some things because I have a machine called a Vitamix. And I said, I'm going to make my wife some tomato basil like we buy at Jason's Deli, or like I buy at Jason's Deli. And I'm in the store, neighborhood Walmart. And I get a call about 8 something Sunday night, March 15th, 2015, the day after my mom's birthday. The day that I just preached a sermon. What are you going to do? Everything is about God. Tim, come home. It's about D. The police are here. You're riding in the road, and you hear that your son was in a horrible car accident. And you continually ask the men, is he okay? What's wrong? Is he going to be crippled? And you see your wife sitting, saying nothing. You get to the hospital. After a while, the doctors come in and tell you, get everybody in the room. Officer Darrell Wallace expired at 8 something, probably 30, around 30 p.m. Then it's a little while later, they finally bring his body. They let us see it. He's sitting there, laying there, looking as handsome as he was, looking like he could get up and walk, freshly dead. They've already done a lot of things that they haven't told us about. There's a lot of things that went on in that situation. You all don't know, you all do know about how the car was defective and they never dealt with it. But add that to it, because at that time I didn't know about the car. I didn't know about the steering. I didn't know he had talked to his mother 12 days before and say, if anything ever happened to me, if I'm driving this car, somebody pull out in front of me, it will not recover. It was not, at this time I didn't know that. And I hadn't talked to all the other officers that validated that. But listen to this. What do you do when you lose your firstborn? What do you do as a mother when you lose your child? What do you do as a wife when you lose your husband? What do you do as a son when you've lost the only daddy that you ever had, and at least he was there for you? And you watched him mellow out and love on his grandchildren. The Bible has answers. I grew up in the church who was called, still is called, the Church of God Holiness. Met a lot of people that I learned to love. They were my friends at that time. I didn't turn away from them, me and my friends. You have to understand how certain organizations go. If you leave, that's how you're treated. But many of them died and it hurt. You have friends, you lose loved ones. How you respond when death comes. Well, the Bible deals with that. And so we're going to talk about something this grave and this important. We ought to at least look and see what the Word of God has to say. Please understand me. There are volumes and volumes of information that I could give you, but I'm trying to condense it down and give you a nutshell from our experience. It's kind of hard to even talk about it because my wife is sitting right here, and I know she feels it. But in order for me to be able to do what I'm going to talk about today, I need to be able to show you I've been there. And I'm going to show you that the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Baruch Hashem, that means bless his name, he's been there. Abraham has been there. Isaac has been there. Jacob has been there. No doubt some people have lost whole families to drunk drivers. We are going to experience death. The Bible says so. So the first thing in order for us to know how to respond to death is to know what Yahweh counsel on that subject. That should be the starting point for any discussion that is this, I want to say grave, but I don't want it to be a pawn this serious. The book of Hebrews tells us, chapter 9, verse 27, if you're going to make notes, I'll make sure I'll say it more than once. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. What is Yah's counsel on death? That it's going to be a one-to-one relationship with every individual, and the only exception, we'll talk about it today, but I'll let you know the exception of those that remain until the time that he comes back. But even they will have to go through a transformation. I want you to understand that it's appointed to man once to die, and because God the Son, the Word, he came here in human flesh, it was appointed to him once to die. Listen to what the Word of God say. I'm going to quote you one, but I'm going to give you the one that I've gotten written down. The one that's written down is Hebrews 2, verse 14. The one I'm giving you for free is 1 John 3 and 8. The latter part of 1 John 3 and 8 says that Christ was come, or he came to destroy the works of the devil. So Tim, why did you just give us Hebrews 2 and 14? Because this will explain it all. It says, and I want you to hear it really clearly. It says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. Well, verily he took not on the nature of angels, but took, listen, on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, he became through the genealogy of Abraham. Look at Matthew chapter 3, 1 and Luke chapter 3. Next verse. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself have suffered being tempted, tested, he is able to succor or save them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle, that's the one that sent, and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him and that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in his house. I will stop reading Hebrews from there. I want you to understand that Christ came to destroy death because he died innocently, and because he was vindicated, he was raised from the dead because death had no call on him. He died a substitutionary death for us, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Christ became the sin offering for us. He was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The point of all this is how to respond to death is to know what God's counsel is on it. It's appointed for man to do it, and his own son wasn't exempt, but it was for a purpose. It was for a purpose. It was for a purpose to bring glory to the majesty of God and to eradicate the damnation of sin and judgment on the world. And so he came and died and made the way back to heaven and sit on the right hand of the Father, so that we through death will not have to be afraid of it anymore and not have to walk in despair. Do you like it? Do you love it? Do you want more of it? 1 Peter 4, this is one of your apostles that walked with Jesus the Christ. He says, for as much then as Christ have suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time to the lust of the flesh, but to the will of God. Understand this. The whole counsel of God is, if I have to suffer, I'm only suffering like my master did. If I have to suffer, my mind is already prepared that whatever it takes in the battle of the devil and his cohorts trying to control us to fight against God and his people, if I got to suffer, I have armed myself likewise to be like his son, the Christ, because he that has suffered from in the flesh, he's given up enough of himself to cease from sin. And he realizes that the rest of his days is not to himself, but to God. If you are one of those people that when death comes, you respond as if God has done you wrong, as if God has not done what he is supposed to do as God, you think that God's will is to cater to you and you don't cater to him. That we should live, this is what it says, verse 2, should live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men, our desires, but to the will of God. Now that I've got that established, that it's appointed, his own son went through it. Peter said, be prepared not only for death, but for suffering. But the Bible teaches us that we're not supposed to despair as those who don't have Yah's counsel. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Let Brother Paul talk to us. He says here in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. This is a term that I'm going to show you in a moment that is used for the body. The body is in the place of being sleep, because we've talked about it in the two previous messages, death and the afterlife, that the soul and the spirit is taken away from the person, okay? But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The counsel of God through the Apostle Paul is, when we lose a loved one, we don't do like they do. We don't sorrow as they sorrow. We don't cut ourselves up. We don't drug ourselves up. We don't lash out and beat people over the head. We don't go out and commit suicide. We don't starve ourselves to death. We don't go into despair and act as if God has done us wrong. This is his world. Listen to what he says in Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He has founded it upon the sea. He established it upon the flood. Now who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Only he that has a pure heart. A pure heart will not go against God, and if not lift up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. This is the generation of them that seek his face, and seek his face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Rich, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, ye everlasting door, and the King of glory shall come in. Do you hear the word of God, Josiah? Do you hear it? It's the butt-naked word of God without chaser. We don't despair as those that don't know Yah's counsel. But they sorrow. Verse 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which asleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. Now, how brilliant do you have to be to understand that the person that you're mourning over, if that person was a follower of the Lord's Christ, do you understand in order for him to bring him, they got to be with him? Do we have to say the ABC and the EFG and the HIJ? No. They are in the presence of him now. So your sorrow, let your sorrow be for your loss. Let your sorrow be that person's gone and you won't get to see them. Hopefully your sorrow is not going to be because this person was doing everything for me and I can't do for myself and I'm sorry, lazy and good for nothing. Let your sorrow be that the kingdom of God was benefiting because that person was there. But not because this person is just your flesh and blood and they've been raping, robbing, pillaging, mooching off everything that you have, never treated you right, beat you up as a wife, abuse your children, and you're going to be sorry over much when they die? This is God's decision. Yeah. I'm not talking about something I had to live through now. If people can go in and see where we taught a message on March the 17th. D died, his name is Daryl, we call him D. Marsha, the 17th, 2015, and I preached the sermon right then, and I preached this funeral, then we'll let everybody come up and speak over our son. We ain't doing that over Ann. No, we'd have a funeral without anybody speaking. Get up there, ain't gonna talk a whole bunch of junk. We want to live to the glory of Yahweh. So it says, for we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, so also them which are asleep shall God bring with them. For we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Did you get it? See, there are some that already have gone. But those people were worried. But you don't have to worry. We won't go before them. He's coming with them. Then he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You get the dead in Christ two ways. You get the dead in Christ on the grave. You get the dead in Christ, and I'm going to show you in John chapter 8. We have our first resurrection now. If you have your first resurrection now and you don't walk after the flesh, Romans 8 and 13 said, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you don't live after the flesh, if you live after the spirit, then God is in you and you are his. Bless his everlasting name and you'll never taste of death. That's what the Bible says. And all yours is asleep. Now in the ancient world, that's what they called it, sleep. Even the book of the dead, the Egyptian had a book of the dead. And they still called it sleep, okay? A lot of the ancient world had books of the dead. So it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds. Guess what? That's where the principalities and powers be, right? He's letting them know who's in charge, right? It says, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the counsel of God to comfort your heart when you lose somebody. If that somebody was believing in Yah, you shouldn't have the same kind of sorrow. Your sorrow can be hurtful. Your sorrow can rip you apart. That's my baby. That's my daddy. That's my husband. We just got married. That's my wife. I miscarried. And I've been carrying this baby 9 months and I miscarried. But we don't sorrow. This mother me in sorrow. But we do sorrow. We feel the pain. The Bible never told us to practice stoicism. But what it does teach us in everything we do to the glory of God. So the Bible tells us that there are people that did stuff for the dead. And God had told them in Leviticus, don't mark yourself for the dead. But I want to show you that the people of God, they didn't listen. They learned to mark themselves for the dead. In Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 6, you'll get a picture of that, where they did that and they marked themselves for the dead. And you will see that he's going to tell them not to do it this time. But obviously, from the context of what was going on, this is what they did. It says, he's given a lament of what's going to happen. And he says, both the small and great shall die in this land. That's in Jerusalem. He's sending in judgment. They shall not be buried, neither shall any lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them, neither shall they tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give a cup of consolation to them to drink for their father or their mother. They shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat or to drink. Why is this? This is because they had turned away from God, and Yahweh is executing his judgment, and his judgment is of such that when they died, don't you do this for them. Don't you do this. This is my judgment. It's going to be so bad, and I'm telling them don't do it. And I'm going to tell you another place. I wish I had written it down, but if you got Google, you can look it up or you can do some homework. God told Ezekiel one time, I want to use you to show how I feel about you all turning your back on me. He said, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes, your wife, and you better not cry, because you're going to give my people a message. They're going to die, and I'm not going to mourn. That's where you, when you hear about the dry bones, they're dead. They are dead. That's why I say, Son of Man, can these bones live? Lord, you know all these things, but we're not talking about that right now. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 14, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1. It was told to the people before Jeremiah ever came on the scene, ye are the children of Yahweh, your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Deuteronomy 14 and 1. Do not go mourning and overmuch sorrow like the heathen. Okay? I'm going to give you one more for free. Then I'm going to move on. Leviticus 19 and 28. Leviticus 19, 28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do you all remember in 1 Kings 18 when they were cutting themselves, trying to make the Baal answer? You are the children of God. You don't do that when you have dead among you. You can't make me bring somebody back to life. You don't go acting like I've done the wrong thing. You don't go cutting up your flesh and marking up yourself for the dead. You are my children. You don't go out there and make it seem like my daddy don't know how to take care of me. This is everlasting name. And what we do is, once we see we don't despise those that don't know Yah's counsel, we start to learn what is Yah's counsel. What is the counsel of God on this area? Well, let's look at what the Apostle Paul had to say. The Apostle Paul, since we talked about him telling them not to sorrow, let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Paul was getting ready to leave, and the people at Ephesus were really, really sad. They were crying. And Paul wanted to know why they were going to cry and break his heart, because he had told them they wouldn't see his face anymore. And to them, that's almost the equivalent of death, because death is you leaving this place and never to come back. You know, not to come back in this life. It's a journey. So in Acts 20 and 26, listen to what Paul says. Paul says, wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure of the blood of all men. You get that kind of talk in Ezekiel chapter 3 where God tells Ezekiel, I think it's the 8th verse, I'm not sure, but he tells him, son of man, you say what I say and you tell them, and if the wicked does not turn from his way, you are clear of his blood. But if you don't warn him, his blood going to be required of you. I want you to listen to me carefully. Those of you that are parents, uncles, grandparents, if you don't train your children in the way of Yah, in the way of the Lord, you're going to be guilty of their blood. You think that's just for a pastor. You think that's just for a pastor. You're wrong. The first person God ever gave that command to would have been Adam. And he says, I am not. I am pure of the blood of all men. He said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Why do you think that we have spent all of these years going through books of the Bible, verse by verse? And the Bible wasn't written verse by verse. It was really written letter by letter. But because it's versified and it's set up in chapters, we can break it down for reference. But I have not shunned to try to give you all the whole counsel of God. I've been accused when people come here and they say, it's too deep for me. Why? You're a doctor. You're a lawyer. You're an accountant. You don't care about the things of God enough. You don't understand the preparation for death is before it comes. Paul says, I have not shunned to give you the whole counsel of God. I've gone through the book of the Revelation twice. I remember growing up wondering why we can't go through the book of the Revelation. Well, that's a heavy book. It's deep. Well, get you some stuff and learn how to read it. And get somebody to know and let them teach you. Quit playing with people. Notice what else he says. Take heed therefore to yourselves and all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of the called out of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. I submit to you that the very thing Paul said he was doing, he did. He was instructing them to do the same thing. Give people the counsel of God, which is the Holy Scriptures. Now, I want you to see something. How when we take the counsel of God to help us determine how to respond to death. Paul has an answer to that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now that might seem obscurantist and it might seem like it doesn't fit. What I need you to understand that Paul, in not shunning to give them the whole counsel of God, was preparing them as a bride to meet and to be with the Christ, with the Messiah, the one that's going to come in the air with them, the one that you depart and go to when you die. That was what was important to him, that he teach them those things. I will submit to you, listen to me and listen to me well, those that are parents, if you don't espouse your children, if you don't teach your children, if you don't teach your friends and get them to the place that they can be espoused to the Christ, then they're going to be married to Hasatan. Because marriage is not only physical, it's a very spiritual thing. What we do in marriage, it is mimicking the spiritual. We are supposed to be one body with him. And he said, that's what I've done. And I've done it in such a way. Listen, this is very important. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You need to know what the whole counsel of God is. When you know what the whole counsel of God is, you keep from being deceived. You keep from moving to your steadfastness. And you will know how to respond when death comes into your life. But he says, listen, for he that cometh that preaches another Jesus. Another what? Another Jesus. Another Yeshua. Like the Jehovah's Witness say, he is just, and just is a powerful word, an angel. Then they say he's Michael the Archangel. Yes, he do. And the same thing with Seventh-day Adventists say he's Michael, the archangel. But according to Hebrews chapter 1, all of the angels have to bow down to him. Joseph Smith said he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. Some people say he's the Christ consciousness. Some people got all kind of things about Jesus. You can live any kind of way you want to. Jesus CEO and all these kind of books. Let me tell you something. He is the King eternal. He is immortal. He is the one that sits at the right hand of the Father judging and will separate the wheat from the chaff at his appearance and in his kingdom. Bless his everlasting name. He's saying you receive another spirit which you have not received. You got this spirit where people are talking about, I don't need to read the Bible, the Holy Spirit tell me. You got another spirit. Why do you say that, Tim? Because the Bible says, search scriptures. John 5:39, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. John 6:63. What does Jesus say when he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, in Matthew chapter 5, when he's talking to Satan? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you want to say that God's word, if you don't need it, all you need is a spirit, then you have another spirit. And another gospel, a gospel that tells you you don't have to obey. Romans 8, Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Didn't he say that in Romans 1:16? When he moved to chapter 8, verse 13, he didn't forget what he was saying. He said, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. It's Romans 8:1 that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Some versions don't say that, okay? So I'm just saying, the part that said, who walked not after the flesh, but after the spirit. So I'm going to grant you that, okay? If it say, who walked not after the flesh, but after the spirit, but the Bible said, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ, Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. All of the versions say this, God sending his own son, and in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but the spirit. That's the real gospel. The real gospel. And this real gospel will tell you how to respond when somebody dies. It says, another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear him. That bothered Paul. That's one of the things that Paul wanted to teach his people. He wanted to teach them how to stay with God, how to stay alive, how to be bound to Christ as a bride. But he has one more thing to teach them about sorrowing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Let's taste it. Grace and peace be 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm sorry, it's chapter 1, verse 2. I'm saying it backwards. That's your husband's problem right there, Ann. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted with. What he is saying is this. When you go through things, when you know how to respond according to God's word, when you suffer, it's not just for you. You are supposed to be learning what God is teaching you, and you should be able to bring that comfort to somebody else that lost their child, that lost their mother, that lost their brother. You shouldn't be just going around and everything that goes on, you causing confusion. You making a big stink. I didn't get my last piece of chicken. They not worried about you having a piece of chicken and they got a family member dead. You're not worried about that. But the real issue is, what kind of comfort do you give? The Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. But at the same time, you should be able to be an encourager in what God's word is saying, because that's where our truth is. Well, I gave you just a taste of Paul's counsel. He has much more to say, but I'll just give you this one for free. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to do his will, but to die is gain. I believe that's Philippians 1:22 or 23. But what was Jesus' counsel on the same subject? Well, we go through it kind of quickly. Jesus is talking to some people, and he's explaining what it is, how we to respond to death. But the way that you know that this is how to respond to death, if you tell you what death is, and you see it not as this booger bear, you see it as an enemy that's defeated because of him, then you're going to benefit from this passage. John 8:51, Gospel of John 8:51. Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews, now we know you got a devil. Abraham is dead, the prophets. And thou say, if you keep my saying, you'll never taste of death. Well, I'm going to just tell you this right now. They were wrong. Abraham and the prophets are still alive.
Yeah.
To God, all men live.
Yeah.
So they were talking stuff that they didn't know. And when Yeshua says, I believe that's Luke 20:27, but Luke 20:27, where all men live to him. But he says, if you know that when you see your loved one, that they haven't tasted of death, they just gone away. Andre Crouch used to have a song. Do you ever not hear this song before, Rich? I'm going away. I'm going away to a place prepared just for me. I don't want to say the rest of that because I want to preach. So what, and so it says, he shall never taste of death. That's one thing that he said on it. I want you to listen to what else he says. He's talking to Martha, who's lost her brother, and she's crying. Her sister's crying. They're mourning like you should be able to do. That doesn't mean that you cry without hope. But he's giving them a hope. But he said, I'm going to give you a foretaste of what it's really going to be like for your loved one. I'm going to give you a foretaste. Oh, I wish you could hear me. Because she says, he told her that her brother would listen. I know he will in the last day. And Jesus needs to help her see it's not no chronological day that's going to be raising your brother up. No chronological day, not the eschatos, the last thing. It's me. It's me. I am the resurrection and life. It's me. I raised. Let me show you. He says in the 11th chapter of John, 26th verse, and whosoever liveth and believeth, that's a present active indicative, and it means continually believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe it? Do you know the counsel of God? Although it hurts, you got to know that for that person, if that person's on the same line that Paul was, he said, to die is gain. So he went on and raised Lazarus from the dead, and everybody got to see, and she got to see. It really is about when he calls them from the grave. But for the sake of time, I want you to hear him say this. John 5:24. This is the counsel of Jesus, how to respond to death. If you know what death is and you're not afraid of it, you're able to move at the time when death comes and understand if your child, your husband, your friend, your loved one is with God, you have no reason to despair like everybody else. You got a reason to hurt and to feel it, but no reason to tear God in sunder in your mind. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth, that's continually, on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come in condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Listen to this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. That's coming, okay? And now is, right now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead shall hear. Those bodies will hear. Those that come forth as wicked, those that come forth as righteous, they'll hear and live. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. The Son gives life. So the counsel that Paul gave is that one, we don't have to despair as other people despair. The counsel he gave, I betrothed you to Christ. You got a husband. Counsel is, you have a life. You got something else going on. I wish you would turn to 2 Corinthians 3, because I don't want to click on it, because I want to talk. 5 and 6. I want you to see that the counsel of Christ, counsel of Paul, is something to move you from despair. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 5 and 6?
Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
I want Gary to turn down the heat because that heat is up too high. And I don't want to be, you know, with you like a hot pig, all sweaty. Paul says he's confident that if we are absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. This is what we do, and we do that by faith, not by sight. In two verses, I'm going to show you where it has really been proven by the Lord's Christ that being asleep in Christ is a metaphor for death. Let's look quickly to Mark chapter 5, verse 35. I'm not even going to read it. I'm going to tell you what it says. Mark 5, 35 through 42. There's a young girl that's sick, and they wanted Jairus. He wanted Jesus to heal his daughter. Well, before he got there, somebody told him that the daughter was dead. And so when he told him that the daughter was dead, the people, they were going through their ritual, you know, their mourning and all of that. And Jesus said, she's just asleep. They didn't believe he was just asleep. So he had to put them out of the room, and he speaks. He speaks, and at his voice, this girl is raised from the dead, just like when Lazarus came from the dead. So it's important for us to know that Jesus shows that. Daniel 12 and 2 talks about the dead being raised. Daniel 12 and 2, if you're writing it down. And it says, many of them that sleep in the dust. The only reason I'm bringing up the sleep is some people talk about soul sleeping, don't really acknowledge that there's a conscious awake life afterwards. But it says that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's what Jesus the Christ said. So now that we have dealt with the counsel of what Paul has said on this, who we are, we'll be changed. We espouse the Christ, don't move away from Christ, showing that the Lord Jesus Christ has said, I give life. Life is not going to be taken from you as long as you continually believe in me. But what do we do? What is death? What is death, and how do we respond? When the spirit is taken from the body, that's death. When the spirit, the soul and the spirit, if I were going to talk about the spirit, I would say function. I don't know if it really separates from the soul. I don't think that it does. I think the soul and the spirit are combined because they're used interchangeably. But I won't die on that hill. But James explains it perfectly as the James 2 and 26, as the body without the spirit is dead. The body without the spirit is dead. What do we do? We've already talked about the counsel of God. Let's talk about what we do. This is the main part that we needed to get to. Let's go to Job chapter 1, verse 20. Well, if you've read the book of Job before, you know that there's a spiritual war taking place. And Satan is telling God, Yahweh, that the only reason Job served you is because you give him everything. And if you take everything from him, he'll curse you to his face. But Satan didn't just do this on his own. He said, if you considered my servant Job, that was God's doing. Well, Job had plenty of cattle. He had asses. He had sheep and all of this. He had men servants, maid servants, and he had 7 sons and 10 daughters. I got that back. Well, 7 sons and 3 daughters. It made a total of 10 children. Well, God let the people get attacked, and the cattle was killed, and servants, many servants were killed. We don't even know how many. Then a wind came from Satan, and it hit the four corners of the house and killed all of his children in one day. Imagine Dre losing both of yours in one day. He lost 10. He didn't have the Bible to look at. So in the midst of suffering here, what we gather, and this is what I preached the day our son died. Job arose and rent his mantle. shaved his head, not cutting himself, because this what he's doing. He shaved his head and fell down to the ground and worshiped. This is how to respond when death comes your way. You should, in all your pain, in all your agony, you should have enough of God's word to know you're one with him. You should have enough word to know how sovereign God is. You should have enough of God's word to know that if this person is a child of God, they have gained. You should have enough to know that you don't charge God foolishly. You go to him. You worship. You worship. Why are you crying? You worship. You call on to him. You worship. You worship. Do not let nothing else fill that void. Do not let anything else fill that hole. Do not let bitterness. Do not let despair. Do not let all your agony make you withdraw from life. You still may have other children. You still may have a mate. You still may have a mortgage to pay. You, as a child of God, you know it's appointed to man once to die. You know this. Why are you acting like you don't? This is the decree of God for once to die. And after that judgment, you know that his own son died. How are you going to make your loved one exempt or even yourself? Job said, naked came out from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, Yahweh taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you are in so much despair that you can't really say it from your heart, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I don't know why, but bless it anyway. Do you not worship it? It's not worshiping all the time. It's not worshiping when you understand it, when God has already given you his decree. Worship is to find out, but first you do it and find out. Didn't Jesus say, you'll know the doctrine if you do it? Yeah, he did. I know what I'm talking about. And it says in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. This is what we got to learn. When it's the righteous, you rejoice. When they die. I'm not telling you there's not a time of mourning, but there should be a time you can rejoice. And that's why I had you to read that. Therefore, we are always confident that knowing while we are home at the in the body, in this body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. For we are confident, I say, rather willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we be accepted by him. If the person that you loved God, you have a call to rejoice. Yes, you're going to have a loss, but you got a call to rejoice if you've done your job. That's why Paul said, I didn't shun to give you the whole counsel of God. I don't want to see you destroyed. Some preachers don't care. They just want your tithe. They just want your offering. They just want to be what you get a meme made. I call it a meme. It's a meme. But I want you to say something, and I want to say something I want you to take very seriously. If your husband, wife, child, friend, co-worker, a person that you saw get hit by a car was killed and they were wicked, you worship. You don't go putting that person in heaven. And if it's your own child, your own brother, your own sister, you don't go and you show any contempt for God and what he's done. Let me show you an illustration. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 6. God has spent over a week preparing Nadab and Abihu to offer fire for his servant, for his service. And they went and got their own fire and came before Yahweh without fire that he had given to set to burn the incense. And this is what the Bible says, Leviticus 10 and 6. To save time, God just killed them in their clothes. The fire from the Lord shot out and killed them through their clothes. Didn't burn up the clothes, through their clothes. And Moses said to Aaron, that's the father, and Eleazar and Ithamar, that's their brothers. Uncover not your heads. You can't go into the place like Job when he shaved his head to go in the mourning, sackcloth and ashes to show that I'm humbling myself to you, Lord. I'm humbling myself to you. I'm worshiping. He said, don't do it. You don't show no grief, no remorse like that. He says, uncover not your head, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled, and you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Yahweh is on you. And they did according to the word of the Lord. What is that? Now, there are some things that's a little different, but you don't go out and lose what God has given you. His spirit's supposed to be on us. We don't go crazy when somebody dies or get killed in our family that's wicked. You can't do that. That's God's doing. We don't bring shame to him. Even if we love that person and we can mourn because they weren't righteous, but you knew if you had done your job, have you espoused them to Christ like Paul? Are you guilty of the blood? Is that why? Is that why? If you tried to do, if you they wouldn't listen, they had choices. If you know for a fact God used you, and they didn't listen, why are you despairing? God never gave you the power to reach inside their head and change your daughter's mind, change your husband's mind, change your son's, change your whoever it is mind. That's not your power. God's throne is always in righteousness, justice, loving kindness, and chesed. It's the loving kindness. That's his throne. And when he executes judgment, where you respond is how God showed Moses. You worship whether you like it or not. Do you hear the word of the Lord? I hope you hear it. Now, this is what I want you to know. As a parent, when our son was killed, my wife sitting over there, she was crying and wasn't big time boohooing, but she was crying. You could just see the tears of sorrow. And I asked her, I said, baby, what's wrong? I won't imitate her. I don't want to do that. But she just said in that voice, when you're crying, when you lost your firstborn, I never got to give him all of the things that I wanted to give him. I didn't get to give him the things that I wanted to give him for the help he had been to me in my life. And that's why she was sorrowing. She was sorrowing a lot. And at that time, I think I had just taught the book of Hosea. But let's go look at it, because this is what everybody that has a loved one needs. Listen to what, first of all, I told her, I said, baby, but I know I talk sweet, you all don't know that. I said, baby, what would you have given him? Would you give him, if you had $1 million, would you give him that? Or cars, would you give him that? I said, what good would any of that do him now? I said, but what you gave him is what God gave the woman that he was going to marry. He was going to marry Israel. And notice what God gave to his woman. Verse 19 of Hosea chapter 2. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee to me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know that I am Yahweh. Are you giving your children this? Are you giving them the righteousness of the word of God, or what you feel? Like somebody told me the other day, I know God in my heart, but you exclude the word of God. The heart of man, Jeremiah 17:9, is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? The Bible says, I am the Lord. I try the heart and I try the reins to give every man according to his word to be. I know what the Bible says. Are you betrothing your children in righteousness? or are you betrothing them in the judgment of God? Can they discern between what the propaganda is on the news, what they're telling them in school, what churches are telling them when they tell them they can live any way they want to? Are you betrothing them? Like Paul said, I betrothed you to Christ as a chaste virgin. Are you betrothing? Are you marrying your child to the Lord? Or you betrothing them in loving kindness that they can experience the gracious love of the Father that will correct the child, a father that will, are you correcting your child in loving kindness? It's loving kindness to correct your child before he's damned and is everlasting and found too late. Are you betrothing your child in the mercies of God that not only he can receive it, but he can receive it and he can learn to give others and comfort those with the comfort that he's comforted with? Or are you betrothing your child, your loved one? Or are you betrothing them in faithfulness? You see, a lot of churches teach you don't have to be faithful to God, so he'll be faithful to you. Well, this is what Yahweh says he's given. And I'm telling you, to this day, she said, when I showed her that, she said it was over. Am I lying on you?
No.
When that day comes in your family, sister, brother, wife, if you know that you have presented this person to Yeshua the Christ as a bride, they're joining his body, and you've done it correctly, not just saying a sinner's prayer. It's need to be in righteousness, judgment. I mean, think about this. This is God's dowry. As wealthy as God is, he could have gave him millions and billions and billions of pounds of gold. He chose righteousness, judgment, faithfulness, loving kindness, and mercies. How do you respond to God? Will be how the way you respond to death. If you respond to God properly, and I'll say this in closing, the way you respond is, remember this one thing. There's a parable about the unjust steward in Luke 16. He was not wise. He was not righteous. Well, he was, put it like this, he was unjust, but he was wise in this world. He was getting ready to get fired. He said, I'm too proud to beg. I'm too proud to dig. So what he did was he was an account holder for certain people. And he go to this person and say, what's your bill? Let's say if yours was 10 million, make it five. Well, you owe 700,000, make it 350,000. He would cut people's bills. And so when he came back to the man, he said, you know, this man was wise. He was wiser. This is with Jesus' narrative. Let's just give Jesus' narrative. This wicked man was wiser than the children of light because he knew his end was coming. He prepared himself that somebody would receive him, that he wouldn't have to beg, and he wouldn't have to dig. He said, what the point was is that you're the children of God. Are you not preparing for death? Are you not preparing for the end? Are you not preparing for the final end, which is judgment day? Are you not preparing for the end when you can't do anything to change anything? The way you respond to death is the way the word of God says it is coming. It's appointed. There's a remedy. We don't sorrow like other people sorrow. We will be with Yahweh. We will be with him. But you got to know that in this time, it's not the time to get rid of worship. It's the time to worship. And I mean, even against the grain to worship. And when we do that, we can get over death better. We won't be in despair. We won't throw our lives away. Because just because somebody died, that doesn't mean God is through with the job you have to do. You don't get to make that call. Not be justified. With that, I'll close this message till we talk about death another time. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for teaching us your responses, how we are to respond to death, how we are to look to you and worship and hold and cling to you in this time. I know death really hurts, the ripping away of our family members, the circle is broken. and we see the ones we care for in a place where they're going to be covered with dirt. But Father, that body that we've seen is the temple, and that temple is empty. But help us to stay steadfast in your word and know that they are with you if they have been a part of the body and still was when they died. They're still there with you, and they would not want to come back. They wouldn't want to. They've been with you. And Father, for those who have family members that have died that were not with you, and they know that they are being reserved under judgment to the great day, I ask you to comfort their hearts in worshiping you, that you are righteous, you are holy. You know how many chances you've given that person. You know how many times that person was talked to by someone they didn't even know. Teach us to realize you're sovereign. Help us, strengthen us. I pray in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. I now open our class for discussion. If there's any discussion today, any questions or rebuttal, or if I made you think, or you know, whatever. Okay.
When you're talking about how not to mourn for the dead, you said not to cut yourself or, to make any markings on your body.
Right.
So if someone gets themselves a tattoo in memory of a loved one, mm-hmm. is that fall under those scriptures?
It would seem like it would, mm-hmm. But I would have to go and check and see. I would think that, but without looking into it, let me tell you what I mean. I've heard people say that it does, but it may not have been what we call a tattoo. It might have been a marking with something else. But here's the point. God didn't want you to mark up your flesh like mm-hmm. that. And so I would say I'm about 95%. I'm just looking to see if there's any way I can find a way out of it. But I would never do it, because that is a memoriam that this is supposed to be God's temple. And I know people tattoo themselves all up, but they don't know where that comes from. And I don't believe in tattoos, but insofar as to just prove it, because a lot of time when people use the tattoo, it's usually in line with, or the marking we call a tattoo for the dead. But see, there's probably, if you look, an occultic backing in it. Mm-hmm. And I want to make sure but I will check on that this week. I have the resources to do it. But if somebody else disagree with me or they have any more information, please.
Dree's question made me think about shaving the head. Which I do most every day.
Job, when he shaved his head, he was mourning, because that's what they would do to humble themselves. Even if they were sick, if they lost, that was a way to show humility. They shaved their head. Sometimes they would shave their beard. They put on sackcloth and ashes, and then they would pray. As opposed to that, this is my grief. My grief is so overwhelming and go into despair. But I like it whenever I get a question like that, Dree, because that was something that I had meant to study up on. Because I know what I think, and I'm almost sure, but I need to argue with myself from the other side. That's what I try to do. I try to see if I can destroy my argument. And right now I can't destroy it, but I can keep making myself, well, what about, and what about, what about? But I will say this, based on what I've seen in the scripture and what I've known, God never told them to do it. And the other nations did do it. And why did they do it? It's really, 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 the weight of it is on the side of not. But I promise you, I'm going to do everything in my power probably by Thursday. They have something in the definitive mark. Go ahead, Trina. Do you have something?
What people call purgatory.
Yes.
And we do have people that still have that belief system where they can do certain things for the dead.
Right.
To help the cause of the dead.
You know, I should have brought my Vatican books. Richard owned some books, Council of the Vatican I and II and the Council of Trent. I brought those books because I don't want to talk about somebody's religion and I know what I'm talking about. But they say you're anathema if you don't believe in purgatory. Now, anathema means you're cursed and you're damned forever. What purgatory is that a person can live a wicked and ungodly life and Gary says, according to the Catholic Church, is that you can pay money. And when you pay this money, you can get that person. They can burn for a little bit longer, and then they get burned enough in fire that they are purged of their sins and they get to go to heaven. So that means there's a redemption that takes place after death, but it's not the redemption through what the scriptures say, but it's a redemption through their traditions. Okay, and they're not the only people that believe in something like that, but that's purgatory. And so that's why we hear Martin Luther leaving, you know, trying to reform the church with his theses he nailed on the wall. It was because of that in Johann Tetzel. They had money, they would go around, they were going to build, I think it was St. Peter's Basilica, and they would tax the people and get money from the people. And he had a ditty, I think it says, when your coin in the coffer cleans us, a spirit from purgatory spring, something like that. So you throw the money in there and it's spring, and that's what got Martin Luther upset. He wasn't trying to start the Lutheran Church. He was actually trying to reform what was called the Catholic Church, the Romanish religion.
You mentioned about the shaving of the head. This is not necessarily in the same line, but I forget one of Paul's books where he talks about that he shaved his head or something. Is that
they took a vow? Mm-hmm. We do a Nazarite vow. The Nazarite, his hair would grow so long, and then after the time he would dedicate his head, he'd shave the head, and that put any person, he could be almost like a high priest, not a high priest, but he would have, you know, like a priestly thing. The priest would have that mitre. Well, let's maybe not say the high priest, but it definitely like a priest. And so his head is now holy. And he's not to eat certain things. He's supposed to be like a priest. And he separates for that time. And if he doesn't violate it, when he gets through, he shaved the head and they can burn that as an offering. You probably, when you were going through Leviticus, you went through looking at that, didn't you? But they didn't talk about it. It's talked about in number 6, so it may not be, I don't think it's recapitulated in Leviticus. I don't remember doing that when we went through Leviticus. So I'm asking you something that's not there. Maybe you could have made up something to make it seem like it was. like that time you asked the person who had a book is agreeable.
I'm still on
19,
so I'm thinking it hasn't, you know, it's in there.
It's fully talked about in number 6. I have what they call a brain. Okay.
Yeah, we know.
Gary, don't say yeah, we know.
I mean that what you're talking about, not that you have.
Was that it? No more discussion?
The little message was very uplifting.
Mm-hmm. It was encouraging.
It was very encouraging for me. It really was.
Well, thank you all. And
check and see about anybody online.
I do need to do that. Thank you, Gary. What I'm doing is I'm going to, the Lord's will, we're going to go back to Psalms on Thursday. And when we go back to Psalms, we should be at Psalms 104. And let me check the other conference line, like Gary said. Give me just, is there anyone on the conference line that want to have something to say? Any questions, any comment on the conference line? I think not. Yes, sir, Josiah. Sir? Yes, sir.
You think Saul or Saul?
Saul was a king during the time when they got their first king. And then the Apostle Paul, his name is Saul. Yes, a lot of 100 years difference between them. But then it's like your name is Josiah, and somebody say, Josiah was in the Bible. I said, no, I wasn't. My daddy just gave me the same name. That's how that works. If there's nothing else, we're going to close out for the day. And I thank everybody for joining in.